For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This ends the Bible reading.
We had a different slide, but we'll come to that presently. So first of all, I'm extremely thankful for the privilege to speak here today at the podium. It's actually means far more to you than you probably imagine. I've been holding very high esteem. It's a genuine privilege to do so. A very special honour. So that's the way I treat it. Wrapped with duty and responsibility. So thank you for listening today. Secondly, actually, it's a while since I preached. And you might think, well, actually, yeah, we've heard you speak before. I would argue, actually, that was teaching. I think preaching is something different. The last time I did preaching, I think it was just before COVID. So ready to go, probably 4 or 5 years ago. So if I'm a bit rusty, first of all, forgive me, because it has been a while in terms of preaching. But coming back to that, then it's also thinking, well, what is the difference between preaching and teaching? So occasionally I throw out the odd question, and maybe I'll throw this one out. Just shout something out. What do you think is the difference between preaching and teaching? Do you have any ideas at all?
Someone is exhorted to have public spirit.
Yeah.
Why teaching to have in-depth knowledge or insights of that particular topic you are speaking about?
Yeah, spot on. You know the answers. Fantastic. Because preaching is more an exhortation, it's a call to action to do something. Teaching is more practical knowledge, so something that is mind information, mind knowledge, something that goes into our mind, hopefully to apply it. It's not just, we'll teach a bit of history and algebra and you know it's in your head. It's something that you can apply in life. But preaching, as you said, it's an exhortation, it's a call, it should be something that's stirring us into action, to actually do something. Maybe you already kind of guessed why I've got that logo coming up. But really, when we think about this, and again, we think about the sermons in the Bible. So we are a Bible church, amen, and there'll be quite a few verses coming up. So actually, next slide for the Femi. Hopefully the writing's big enough. But if not, to be honest, I'm already reading the Bible. So even though I've got these on the screen, far better to use paper Bibles to read them, to read the context, make sure I'm not lifting out context, you know, that I'm not using some weird, different version. But you read along if you're happy to do so. So first of all, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 41, and this is the first ever sermon preached. So it's probably a good place to go, a good example to go. So let me read it out. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So already we see the reaction of the people. It says they were cut to the heart. You know, they say, what should we do next? We feel guilty. This guy that was crucified last week, it was our fault. What do we do? They were stirred. They were feeling it. They weren't just sitting there suddenly going, "Oh, there's another little message," and just chill out and be in the zone now attending. They're like, "What? What shall we do?" What is Peter doing here? He's warning and he's pleading. He's not just doing, okay, I've got a nice new theology, you know, we've got a new Messiah, let me do you a nice new meta-narrative and some ways we can reinterpret the world, and let's all sit down and have a nice philosophical discussion. He is not doing that at all. He's saying, okay, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And I was saying, that's the same today. Peter might be talking about the first century, but do you think today is any better than it was the first century? Do you still have the same worries, the same sins, the same problems, the same disappointments, the same faults? If anything, actually, I could argue the world is worse today than it was then. I mean, if you look at the wars that's going on in the Middle East, in Lebanon, in Ukraine, look at social media, politics, I'd actually argue we're far worse today. But even with the same, the message remains the same. The word doesn't change. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. I think actually, if you read all the sermons in the book of Acts, you find actually they all stir people up. We'll do one more example. So next slide, if any, which is from Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And this is the Stephen. So Stephen is preaching. Paul is present. Saul is who is called then. So this is the first time possibly Saul has heard the message. And Stephen is before all the people. He has a wonderful introduction to this end section. You stiff-necked people. That's the way to win friends, isn't it? You stiff-necked people. But let's pick up from verse 51 to see how he concludes. And is he stirred? Is he stirred? You stiff-necked people. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given to angels have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I think they were a bit upset. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Oh, don't do that to me, by the way. Stoning hurts. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing him. Now, first of all, the word asleep means killed. He didn't think, I'm just going to build rest here. It's the flat way of saying he got killed by stoning. These people were furious. But already we see Stephen, okay, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. But clearly he stirred the people up to want to kill him. Did God approve of this sermon? Was God putting on the of Stephen? And again, you've got to look at the text very, very carefully here. So when we talk about, well, where was Jesus? And he says, I see Jesus. And that's a good sermon, by the way. I mean, I've never seen Jesus up there. You know, so that's a good sermon. I see Jesus. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. But what's he doing? Where's he normally? He's normally sitting at the right hand of God. He's seated. Every other verse of the Bible, he is sitting on the throne next to God. Here, he's standing. In a way, Stephen is the first martyr. He's been killed for his faith. And Jesus is standing. Now, that's a sermon. Imagine that. I said, Jesus standing, giving approval. So we know the people were stirred. And if we're stirred then, we should be stirred now. And so really the question actually becomes, When were you last heard? When were you last cut to the heart? Do you sit and listen every week as a form of habit, a ritual, hoping to obtain goodness by being present? Maybe you've got dragged along today and don't even want to be here at all, and I apologize. The sermon and scriptures should stir you. Jesus was a stirrer. If you have any doubt about that, remember, they killed him too. As they did the original 10 of the original 12 apostles. Only, actually, the apostle John died a natural death. So I think actually all the apostles stirred things up. And so actually all this leads me to the title for my sermon today. Next slide, Brother Femi. Anyway, I always like to be different or memorable. I'll make the tagline short. Those who know me, I always like to try and do a one-word summary of anything. And easy to remember. What's that all about? And so this logo you may recognise. I'm not sure everybody. Sometimes that might be a Gen Z thing. I'm not sure. But does everybody know what that logo is? Yeah, you all know it. So this is a Vegas logo. Probably some of you are in your trainers even as we speak. So you know it's a Nike logo. Does everybody know the catchphrase that goes with that? What's Nike's catchphrase?
Just do it.
Just do it. We don't need just Gen Z. Just do it. And so next slide, Brother Femi. That's my title today. Just do it. I was going to leave with a tick. I think, okay, Paul Guy does the website. He's now going to load this to the website. And now he's going to put a little tick as the title. I'm the website guy, so I thought, no, let me put a title on there. So just do it. And maybe you can guess where I'm kind of going. I'm not going to give any deep theology today. And I can walk off just saying, just do it. Here's the Bible. We're a Bible church. Just do it. But we will expand a little bit upon that. So first of all, the Bible. We are a Bible church. Am I a literalist? Perhaps. What does the Bible say in Acts 17, next slide? Acts 17, verse 11 to 12. Now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Actually, first of all, I mentioned the women mentioned before the men, so that's kind of an interesting side effect. But what does that verse say? Who are they to check? Paul. It doesn't mention Dylan at all. So when Brother Paul preaches, it says, hey, you've got to check this guy out. You know, anything he says, put it next to scriptures. But Dylan? No. You don't have to check him because it just says Paul, doesn't it? I mean, how did you predict Paul 2,000 years ago and say, check Paul, but Dylan's okay? No, it doesn't say that. Because actually, what's more important is the principles, the context. You mentioned context briefly in your lesson class today. My golden rule is, what did the writer intend to say? What was his intention when Luke, not the Luke here, by the way, but Luke 2,000 years ago, when he wrote that, what did he intend? And clearly it's to say, for those who check what's being said with the scriptures are noble people. It's the principle. So I do say, actually, check me out. I mean, don't trust me. I could be wrong. Trust the scriptures. Trust the Bible. That's what we follow. And I personally say, how much better that we follow the scriptures rather than men, who are often wayward, have faults, temptations, who often falter. I mean, I personally have seen that happen. I've seen the dangers of centralization, or where you kind of worship people on the scriptures, or the autonomy population is far much better than that. Don't follow men, follow the Bible. That's what we are doing today. And so really, even anything I say today, I'm exhorting with the scriptures. I'd rather take my stand on the Bible than men. On this, the Church of Christ was founded, both now and in the first century, with our Bible church. The other thing we notice here with the Bereans is this, they examine the scriptures daily. Not once a week, or merely when Paul was speaking on a Sunday at the Thessalonica church service, but daily and for themselves. But again, when you think they checked about Paul, who was Paul? He's the apostle, actually wrote half the New Testament. And they're still saying, you are noble and commendable because you are checking the apostle Paul out against the scriptures. Again, that throws out the question, how often are we reading the word for ourselves? If we're a Bible church, are we reading it daily? And what else, what are we there for doing about it? Next slide, James chapter 1. So this is the Bible reading today, James 1, 22 to 25. And this is a challenging verse, by the way. James 1, 22 to 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Imagine looking in the mirror this morning. Actually, I'm sure probably most of you did. You looked in the mirror as you got up. You know, you're brushing your teeth. You come to church. You put your nice little suits on. You're checking out if you're straight, aren't you? Stains, checking your hair, my hair all good. I may be looking there and thinking, I'm looking good today. My hair's a bit messed, I need to cut it. Or a few sort of things there. If you had your uncombed hair, a bit of lettuce on your teeth. Maybe a dirty smudge on your forehead. The ladies, maybe the makeup's all a bit wrong. And you looked at that and they did nothing about it. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? That'd be weird, isn't it? As a man. You check yourself, innit? You do something about it. You want to look good. That's really the word of God. It's meant to be the same. If we read it and then do it, what does it say? It says, you will be blessed. And actually, don't we all want to be blessed? Is that actually what we want? We want to be blessed. This is about law, compulsion, or legalism. It's just saying, if you want to be blessed in your life, do what I tell you. That's what God is saying, isn't it? But you see what it is? It requires action. It requires us to do what we read. So the question could be, well, what do we need to do? What do I need to do? But the truth is, what you need to do is different to what I need to do. We're all unique. What you read today is different to what I read today. Your life circumstances are different to my life circumstances. Your character is different to my character. Your strengths are different to my strengths. Your weaknesses are different to my weaknesses. Your needs are different to my needs. Your hurts are different to my hurts. Your disappointments are different to my disappointments. Your victories are different to my victories. Your hopes are different to my hopes. Your joys are different to my joys. I think you get the idea. We're all unique. I don't have all the answers. I can't tell you what to do. Actually, the older you get, and you can see the grey hairs, the more you realise how little you do know. Amazing thing with age. But here's the truth. Most of us, if we sat down and reflected for a time, if we meditated, if we lay awake at night, paused our personal passion prayer, most of the time we know right now what we need need to do. We know. We look ourselves, our conscience maybe tells us. Maybe it troubles us. Maybe it's prodding us. I know what I need to do. You don't need me to tell you what to do. Even now, I invite you to think for a moment. Think for a moment. What first comes into your mind? What does God want me to do today? What's in your mind? There'll be a sin, anger, lust, impurity, greed, materialism, hatred, impatience, deceit, theft, lack of openness, fear, worry, anxiety, lack of direction or aim. Maybe a broken relationship. Someone we need to apologise to, a spouse, a family member, a church member. Someone against whom we have a reservation. Is there a phone call you need to make? A conversation you need to have? For each of us, it's different. But think for a moment, is something coming to your mind right now? And then hold that thought. Maybe. Just maybe you are perfect. And you can think of nothing. But let me throw something else into the mix. Next slide, for the time. James chapter 4, verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So think of that for a moment. If you know the good you should do and you don't do it, it's sin. So we're saying it's not just not doing the bad stuff, Christianity, it's also it's about doing the good stuff. So really maybe it's the somebody we need to reach out to love, to encourage. When's the last time you phoned somebody in the church and asked, how are you? Or if they're missing from church. I know we had the heavy rains today, and boy, there were rains when I was driving out. We had thunder lightning. I thought, God must know I'm preaching today. Boom, boom, boom. But if they're missing from church, and he said, how are you? How's life? Invite them out for a coffee. Ask them how they're really feeling. Because normally as human beings, you go, how are you? Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good. And sometimes it's that moment, sorry. How are you really? How's life really for you? That's the good we know we ought to do. Maybe it's midweek Bible class, and we know the supporters have come, or our financial giving, our support of building, cleaning, gardening, painting, repairing, cooking. Are we doing the minimum or the maximum? In your hearts, you know. Hold that thought. I think you know where I'm going with all this. Just do it. Just do it. Make that pledge today, right now. I'm going to do it today. Let me paint actually another picture for you. Imagine instead of a mirror to look into. Google says we've got a new invention, a new Google Glass. A video screen that we're going to put on your forehead, which shows every thought you are thinking. So you don't have to speak anymore because everyone can see what you're thinking. You know, if my wife was like, actually back today, what do I want for dinner? I can see. A nice, beautiful roast chicken, roast potatoes. I can see it. Don't tell me. I can see it. I can read your thoughts. I knew the mission thing was a brilliant invention. Is that great? That we could just fully understand each other, see those thoughts. Except, everyone also see your bad thoughts, your lustful thoughts, you know, when you're walking down the street, your hatred, your prejudices, your swearing, your jealousy, whatever's going on in your head. Imagine those being seen. Very quickly, I think we get embarrassed, isn't it? We want to take a rock. No. I don't want you looking at my thoughts. Don't see that. But over time, what would you do if everyone could see your thoughts? And I think actually you would. You would try to control your thoughts. You would try to change. You don't want to be embarrassed. You want to look good. And so you would do those things. You start to think good thoughts. And you would change your behavior. So let's read Hebrews 4, next slide, Brother Demi. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So this is talking about the Bible, in the Bible. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and made bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Fortunately, we don't know each other's thoughts. But God knows all our thoughts. It says God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. And you have different reactions to that. I don't like that at all. Is that a bit of a judgmental God? Judging my thoughts, I can't have any privacy. Even from God, he's reading my thoughts. I don't want this type of God or this invasion of privacy. And he said, don't talk about GDPR, invasion of privacy. Then, my privacy. Oh, he thinks it's a terrible thing. Oh, I don't want this God. But often in life, we feel misunderstood, don't we? How often does that happen? Yeah, daily. I feel alone, I feel isolated. No one understands me. My wife doesn't understand me, my children don't understand me, my work colleagues don't understand me, my neighbours don't understand me, all the struggles I'm going through. If only there was somebody there who understood what I'm going through. Let's read the next verse for the thing, John chapter 12, 47. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. If I did not come to judge the world, but to save. To save the world. That's Jesus speaking. So imagine God is saying, I'm not here to judge you, to make you feel bad, to force you to do stuff. I'm here to help you, to understand you, to bless you. I understand you, God is saying. I'm always here for you. 24/7, I am here. You won't get the flood jested. I'm trying to phone 7 trends and flood people, and it's very hard to get through to all the storms of rain. I wish they had 24/7 access. God says, I have 24/7 access. I'm always here for you. I will never fail you. I love you, and I'm here for you. And that's the type of God I want to be. And really, actually, all God is saying is, if you remember the first sermon by Peter, all he's saying is, turn to me. Repent, actually just means turn around, 180 degree turn. Just turn around, stop doing what you're doing and follow me. And the beautiful thing is actually God says, I'll always give you a way out, a solution. Trust me. Next verse, next slide of the page. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think we're still going through lots of verses today, which is a good thing. So 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's always a way out. This is what God is saying. A way we know to achieve what we decide to do. God, this is a guarantee. It's cast iron. There's always a way out. And actually the problems that you go through that are unique to you, they're not unique to mankind. Somebody else in the world, maybe even in this room, or somebody in Leicester, I guarantee, is going through the same thing as you. You're not that unique. We all have the same human hopes, aspirations, and disappointments. So if other people come through it, something new. Or if there's somebody else to talk to, there's somebody else. But God says, don't worry. I will always be there for you. And I think when we realise that, I think, I need to make a decision. If somebody says to me, just do it, and what is the it? And I know in my heart right now what the it is. Does it make it easier to decide today, to do it? Because God says, I'll help you, I'm there for you. And so really, in conclusion, I just wanted to recall that thought. You have maybe a few minutes to go. What's in your conscience? Or what stirred you today? Maybe there's something in the scriptures you've heard you go, I feel prompted by that. And then the final three words, just do it. Just do it. So surely, you know, we have an invitation song that my brother Doughton actually have asked Brother Paul to take the responses, invitation responses. But as you're singing, as we commune with God in worship, wherever you are in life, actually, if you're visiting today and actually think, well, actually, even our first message, would it be saying, we came to be baptized and I'm not there yet? You know, there's a baptistry here. You know, talk to us, talk to Paul, talk to any brothers. That could be your place today. I'm ready. I want this God. This God is going to help me, invest in me, is always with me, understands me. I want that God. What do I need to do? My name's Apostle Peter. Just come to any of us and say, what do I need to do? And we'll guide you through the scriptures. But for most of us, we've been members a long time. So we're in a different place. Just think what's on your heart. And this one I'm going to hand over to Brother Fabian. There's three final words. I hope you all remember. If I ask you next week, what was the message on? You would just say, just do it. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.